This morning we want to draw your attention to 2 Kings chapter 17, and beginning with verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. And verse 18, therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. Here we find the record of the death of the nation of Israel. It's all over. They have expended the patience and the long-suffering of God. The time of their judgment has come, and Israel is removed as a nation from off the face of the earth. This is the northern kingdom. At this point, Israel was divided into the kingdom of Judah in the south, the kingdom of Israel in the north. During the reign of the grandson of King David, Rehoboam, the northern tribes rebelled against his heavy taxation. And they asked Jeroboam to become their king, and they rebelled from the Davidic kingdom. Jeroboam, becoming the king over the 10 northern tribes of Israel, feared that if the people continued to go back to the feast in Jerusalem, that their hearts would be turned back to the Davidic kingdom. And so he had 2 golden calves made, and he built altars in Dan and in Bethel. And he said to the people, "These golden calves are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. They represent the gods that delivered you." And so the people's hearts were turned from Jehovah and from serving Jehovah, and they began to worship these golden calves, and then they began to worship the various heathen pagan gods of the people around them. They worshiped the gods of the Babylonians. They worshiped the gods of the Egyptians. And they worshiped the Canaanitish gods whose land they had taken and had overthrown the Canaanite inhabitants that were previously there in the land. They are now, however, carried away captive to Assyria, disappearing from the pages of history as they have forsaken Jehovah, the true and the living God. They have broken his covenant. They have turned their backs upon him. And now God's back is turned upon them, and they fall to their enemy, and they are captive to the Assyrians. Once the nation began its apostasy, it unfortunately never turned back, but continued that slow, progressive path, becoming worse and worse until they were totally alienated from God. We read that the children of Israel, verse 7, had sinned against Jehovah, their God. God had given birth to this nation. Years earlier, he had promised to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and that he would give to that nation the land that Abraham was sojourning in. And in time to come, when the descendants of Abraham were multiplying in Egypt, the Egyptians felt threatened by the numbers of the Israelis. And so they began to oppress them. They made them slaves. And the Israel people were made to serve under heavy burdens as slaves to the Egyptians. Because of the reason of their bondage, they cried out unto the Lord, and God heard their cry. And he sent Moses unto the Pharaoh to demand the release of God's people. And through his power and through the leadership of Moses, he led them out of their bondage of Egypt to bring them into the land that he had promised unto their father Abraham, that they might dwell within that land. And as he brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, God made a covenant with them. He said, "This is my covenant. If you will keep my laws and my commandments, then I will be your God and you will be my people and I will bless you and you will inherit the land and I will subdue your enemies from before you and I will prosper you and I will keep my hand upon you and you will be strong and be my people and I will be your God." The people said, "We will keep your commandments. We will keep your laws and your statutes and we will be your people." And there was a glorious marriage between the people and God as they followed out after God, determined to serve him and to be the people of God. However, after Joshua led them into the land, they began to turn now to other gods. And Joshua called them at the end of his life to a repentance and a returning to God. But the people forsook the way of the Lord, and the book of Judges tells us of the cycles of the nation. How that they would seek the Lord, and God would hearken to them and bless them and deliver them. And how then they would turn from God, they would forget God, they would turn to idolatry, they would worship and serve the gods of the Canaanites and all. And how that the enemies would come and subdue them and conquer them, and then they would cry unto God out of their bondage, and God would hear their cry and raise up another judge who would bring deliverance. And it was just a cyclical thing. Until finally they raised up kings. And God brought on the throne David, a man after his own heart, who led the people in worshiping God. And as the result, the nation reached the apex of its glory and power under the reign of David. But then under the reign of his grandson, there was that rebellion, and the northern kingdom immediately began to worship the golden calves. And they never recovered from this downward trend, but became worse, and they sinned against Jehovah, their God. And they rejected his statutes and his commandments, the covenant that he had made. And it said, "And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And they did secretly those things which were not right against Jehovah their God. They built high places in all of their cities, and they set in them images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all of these high places, and as did the heathen who the Lord had carried away before them. And they wrought wicked things to provoke Jehovah to anger, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, 'You shall not do this thing.' Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers. And he said, 'Turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes, according to the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servant the prophets.' Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but they hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in Jehovah their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain. And they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of Jehovah their God, and they made molten images, even two calves. And they made a grove, and they worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and they served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and they used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of Jehovah to provoke him to anger. Therefore, Jehovah was very angry and removed them out of his sight. We see the downward trend of the nation, rejecting the statutes of the Lord, rejecting his covenant that he had made with their fathers. The very first statute of that covenant was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And they had broken that. They were worshiping these other gods. "Thou shalt not make any graven image to bow down and to worship it." But they had made these graven images and they had broken the covenant of God. We read concerning them that they set up images and groves in every high place. The word groves in the Hebrew is asherim, which is actually the worship of a female goddess, asherim. It was the Ashtoreth of the Babylonians, the female goddess. In Greece, she was called Aphrodite, and in Rome, she was called Venus. Actually, it was the worship of the sex goddess, the deifying of the sex goddess. The images that were made were nude women in all types of provocative sexual poses or pornography. And the worship of Ashram was with lewd and lascivious sexual rites. During the time of Greece, the Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of sex, the priestesses of the temple of Aphrodite were nothing more than prostitutes. And when you go to the ruins of the city of Corinth in Greece today, on the hill above the city, you'll see the ruins of the temple of Aphrodite. And each evening, 1,000 of these temple priestesses would come down to the city of Corinth as prostitutes. And there, in these lewd, licentious, supposedly religious rites, they would gain money for their religion. It was the degrading of a woman, making her nothing more than a sexual object, an object upon which a man's lust might be gratified. And that's all the woman was looked upon as, just a sex symbol and a sexual object. It was extremely degrading to womanhood. And unfortunately, there were always those foolish women who for money would be willing to expose their bodies in all types of nude paintings and modelings and all in order that men might be inflamed in their passions and in their lust. And then there were always those foolish women who were willing to sell their bodies to gratify the brute desires of men. And these were the things the people of God were engaged in. Asherim, the worship, the images, and the worship of Asherim in the high places and throughout the land. Today, here in America, we see the worship of Asherim. Our Supreme Court has opened the doors for all of the flood of pornography that we see. Those magazines that exist only to inflame the passions of man by pictures of the women who for money are willing to pose in provocative ways in the nude in order to excite men and to inflame their passions. And the Supreme Court has opened the door in the name of freedom and have polluted our land with pornography. But then the children of Israel, it said, also caused their children to pass through the fire. This was in the worship of Molech, which was the god of pleasure. And in the worship of Molech, they would take, you see, in the worship of Asherim leads to the worship of Molech. Because when you give yourself over to sexual passions and sexual promiscuity, the result is a lot of unwanted children. Now, God had declared that the sex act was something that was reserved for marriage as an expression of love and commitment of two individuals who had made a lifelong commitment of love for each other. And thus, the children from that kind of a relationship were loved and were desired. But those children that were born from just a passionate relationship, from the worship of Asherim, they were really unwanted children. And thus, in the worship of Molech, they would take the little iron god and place it in the fire until it was glowing red hot. And then they would place these unwanted babies in the outstretched arm of these little iron gods. And they would burn these babies to death because they were unwanted. They were the product of the worship of Asherim. Not really desired, not really wanted. Let's get rid of them. And thus they would shriek and dance and scream as the little babies were burned to death and they caused their children to pass through the fires. Our courts, once opening the door to the worship of Asherim and allowing all of the pornography and the exploitation of sex, had to then take the next step and open the door to the worship of Molech. But though the burning of a child on a little red-hot idol is repulsive to us, we're more refined and sophisticated. We now burn them with a saline solution while they're still in the womb. And 1,500,000 babies this past year were offered on the altar of Molech to the pagan god in the United States. And for this cause, God removed them from being a nation. God was very angry with them. They had chosen a path of self-destruction as they began to worship the gods of the heathen around them, the Asherim and the Molech. And it said, and they worshiped Baal. The worship of Baal was the deifying of their own intellects. It was the ancient humanism. It was saying man by his own intellect can solve the problems and the power of man to rule and to govern over the universe and over himself. And then it says they used divinations and enchantments. As they went even lower, they began to get into witchcraft. They began to get into spiritism and into satanic worship, occultic practices. Today, in the United States, there's a widespread worship of Satanism. There's a widespread involvement in witchcraft and in the occult as people are dabbling in these spirit realms of evil. And you know where it is most prevalent? Or very prevalent at least, in the universities and in the colleges. Go to the University of California here at Irvine. Go to the bookstore in the library and see the large section of books on witchcraft, on spiritism, on satanic worship. It makes you think of what Paul said in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, as they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And you set your mind away from God, and you start going away from God, and you go lower and lower and lower. And so the children of Israel had taken that path that only leads down as they turned away from God and from his covenant, and they no longer believed in God. You know, today I'm troubled by many things. I'm troubled by the audience of Phil Donahue. I don't know where he gets them. I hope they're not representative. But they are people that scoff at good and applaud evil. Let someone get on there and speak of some evil thing and desire and freedom in the name of freedom and all, and they're applauded. Let someone stand up and say, that's wrong, that's sinful, and they're hissed and booed. That frightens me. Because the Bible says, woe unto those who call evil good and who call good evil. The twisting of values, the whole confused value clarification systems of man, where that which is good is now looked on with disdain, and that which is evil is embraced. It says they worshiped the host of heaven. They borrowed this also from Babylon. It was astrology. They were following their horoscopes. Now, and that's something that sort of is confusing to me, that in this modern enlightened age, people would actually think that the stars somehow influence their lives. I can understand ancient people without much education in their superstitions looking at the stars and thinking that somehow influences were coming, you know, gravitational pulls or whatever, and these forces had something. But today, in our enlightened age and time, people really believing horoscopes or following horoscopes, and yet in every major newspaper you'll find the daily horoscope, you know, and people read them avidly to find out whether or not they ought to go outside today or stay home or, you know, what they should do, because is this a good day, is it a bad day? Are your vibrations emanating, or, you know, is it time to stay home in bed, you know, and don't let anybody around you because, you know, this is your bet? I can't understand people who would, you know, get into that. But yet the children of Israel were into astrology, following the horoscopes and charting their lives by the influence of the stars rather than by the influence of God, and seeking God's guidance for their lives, looking to some mysterious influences of the universe from the stars and all that would influence their lives and their destinies. Oh, how foolish man can become when he turns away from the living God. You see, you have to fill that void in your life. Nature abhors a void. You'll reach out for something to fill that inner emptiness. And that's exactly what happened. It said, following after vanity, they became vain. And the word vanity is emptiness. Following after emptiness, they became empty. And look how empty are these substitutes that man tries to replace God in his life. The emptiness of a sexual experience apart from marriage and apart from love. When it's all over, how empty, totally empty. The emptiness of life apart from God. When man has forsaken the path of God and has gone in his own path and worshiped the gods of the heathen, the result is such an emptiness. And so what do? To try and fill the emptiness, they sit and watch sitcoms on television. Now, there's nothing more inane and stupid than sitcoms. I can't imagine a person wasting an hour watching the sitcoms. When it's all over, it's so empty. What did I see? That, nothing, you know. You feel like such a waste. Following after emptiness, you become empty. And that's only logical. If you give yourself over to emptiness, of course you're going to get empty. You've got nothing there. And really, the worship of these pagan gods offered nothing substantial to man. It only leaves with that vacuum within, the emptiness. Now, to me, the amazing thing is that for 240 years, God dealt with these people. For 240 years, he sent his prophets to testify to them, to warn them, to tell them to turn back to God, to show them the folly and the emptiness of the path that they had chosen. The thing that amazes me is God's patience and God's long-suffering. He allowed them to exist for 240 years before he removed them. He had sent Elijah, he had sent Elisha, he had sent Jonah, he had sent Amos, and even at this time, Hosea was prophesying to them. And Hosea's prophecy was very interesting because it was sort of a live drama illustrated picture. God said, go down and take a prostitute as your wife. And so he went down and got this woman who was a whore and married her. And then he began to name his children concerning the judgment that was about to come, until the third child that was born of the wife wasn't even his. And he said, name her Amy, not my child. Because God said, Israel is no longer my child. I can't say she's mine anymore. She's turned her back on me. Hosea's wife then left him. She went back to her old life as a prostitute until she became old and haggard and couldn't make a living at prostitution anymore. She was worn out. She had gone through it. No one would pay the price any longer. And thus, there came the time when she was to be sold as a slave. And God said, Hosea, go down and buy your wife from her slavery. And he went down and he redeemed her. He paid the price and he brought her home and he washed her up and he bought her clothes and he reestablished her as his wife. And God said, so the day will come when I will take Israel again as my wife and I will redeem her. And I will wash her, and I will cleanse her, and I will again take her as my bride, and she will be once again my wife. That day has not yet come. That day will come. God will restore again because of his grace and because of his love and because of his mercy. Oh, what this lesson teaches me of the long-suffering and the patience of God. But it also teaches me of the justice. The day comes when God says, that's enough. It's over. It's not going to go any further. And I look at my nation and I fear for my nation because I see it's approaching, as did Israel, the final chapter. Before Israel was removed, gotten into Satanism, gotten into the divinations, into the witchcraft, got into the abortion. Of course, they had a different form, the dealing with the unwanted children by burning them in the fire. And I see the same thing. And I know that God has sent his prophets. And God has used men like Billy Graham to speak to the nation, to say, return unto our foundation. Return unto God. Put God back again in our public life. It was God who made us strong, but our Supreme Court says, no, we cannot keep the covenant of God. In fact, you can't even put the covenant of God on the walls of the classroom. And they've ruled that it is against the law of the United States to have the Ten Commandments posted on the classrooms of our schools. We've broken the covenant of God. And that same Supreme Court opened the doors for the worship of Asherim and then opened the doors for the worship of Molech and have led us down the path to the place where God is about to remove the nation. Do not think that God will wink at our breaking of covenant more than with his own people Israel. God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And when a nation sows to the wind, it will reap surely the whirlwind. You cannot just break the covenant of God and try and put God out of your life and think that you're going to get by, think that you can fill your life with something that's going to bring satisfaction or meaning. You can't. You follow after emptiness, you're going to become empty until there's really nothing left to live for anyhow. And there's no strength left to resist the evil. And the nation falls from within. We're getting close. God, help us to wake up and to renew our covenant with God and to say, you will be my God and I will be your people. I will serve you. Because I love you. You have given life to me. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your patience with which you have dealt with us as a people, as a nation. You've been so long-suffering and merciful. And Lord, we have sinned. We have broken your covenant. We've committed spiritual whoredom. We've gone after other gods of pleasure, power, money, possessions, intellect. Even many today going after Satan. And Lord, you would be righteous to judge us as a nation. Help us, Lord, before it is too late to turn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to renew your covenant with God this morning, I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. It's on your far right, the door that goes behind the block wall. The pastors will be back there to pray with you, and you can renew your covenant with God today. You can say, Lord, I will be your people. I will keep your statutes, your commandments, your laws. I will follow after you. Jesus Christ will be the Lord of my life. And you can make that covenant with God, and God will be with you and bless and sustain and keep. And you'll know his love, his power. I would encourage you, make a covenant with God. Otherwise, following after emptiness, you're only going to discover emptiness. May the Lord be with you and bless you, and God help you not to get caught up in the paganism of Christmas. But may we really remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And let that be the focal point of our hearts and our minds this Christmas season. The gift of God to us in sending his son, Jesus Christ. And let's not let commercialism or the world distract our minds and our hearts from the real meaning of Christmas. Because this is the time of the year when Jesus usually gets lost. The story is repeated. When he was born, there was no room for him in the inn. And this time of the year, we have room, very little room for him. We're so busy trying to celebrate his birthday, buying presents for everyone, and making sure we get all the cards out and all the pressure and the hustle of the season, that there's no room for him in the inn until Christmas Eve. Oh, yes, it is. Well, let's go out to church and on. But let's not let that happen. Let's keep Christ first. Other things secondary. Let's keep covenant with God.